Our reading of the scriptures is found in that psalm that we began the service with, Psalm 66. We read the whole of now of Psalm 66. To the chief musician, a song or psalm. Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of his name, make his praise glorious. Say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works! Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. All the earth shall worship thee and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name. Come and see the works of God. He is terrible in his doing toward the children of men. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the flood on foot. There did we rejoice in him. He ruleth by his power forever. His eyes behold the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. O bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of his praise to be heard, which holdeth our soul in life, and suffereth not our feet to be moved. For thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us, as silver is tried. Thou broughtest us into the net. Thou laidest affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. I will go into thy house with burnt offerings. I will pay thee my vows, which my lips have uttered, and my mouth hath spoken when I was in trouble. I will offer unto thee burnt sacrifices of fatlings with the incense of rams. I will offer bullocks with goats. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he has done for my soul. I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. So far we read. May God bless our reading of his word. In verses 10, 11, and 12, we find the reason for why we use this passage this morning. Let's look at those three verses again. Psalm 66, 10 through 12. For thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou broughtest us into the net. Thou laidest affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. And then that last verse with it, blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. The last petition in prayer that we're taught to pray is that which is described in question and answer 127 of the Heidelberg Catechism. The sixth petition, which is it? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That is, since we are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment. And besides this, since our mortal enemies, the devil and the world and our own flesh, cease not to assault us, do thou therefore preserve and strengthen us by the power of thy Holy Spirit, that we may not be overcome in this spiritual warfare. but constantly and strenuously may resist our foes, till at last we obtain a complete victory. The fifth petition, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, very obviously deals with sins of the past and present. This sixth petition deals with sins of the future and our fear of our falling into those sins in the future. I believe it's an accurate statement that we have a very good, clear, accurate understanding of the biblical and reformed truth of total depravity. In our heads. But the fifth and sixth petitions of the Lord's Prayer bring it home. You can't sincerely pray either one of those two petitions if you do not really understand total depravity. Jesus, by having us pray this, it almost embarrasses me and us. How often don't we say the words of the Lord's Prayer? And it runs right past us. And the humility, the humbleness that these two petitions require. Isn't there? Let alone in our life. Not just it has to be there when we pray this petition, these petitions, but just the whole of our life. Self-centered arrogance and pride because we've got the doctrine. Not a humility because we've been so gifted and done nothing to earn it. But then to pray this, Lord, please don't lead me into temptation. Why not? Because every time you do, I'm going to fall. Please don't. I am that weak. Let's learn what we mean when we pray this petition. Let's see the dangers. Let's understand the need for guidance. And may God also give to us to be able to see that He delivers. Deliver us from evil. What is truly an accurate understanding of what God has done to us, or better yet, of who we are in Christ. It all starts with our recognition of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. We are redeemed. And as those that are redeemed, the power of sin is essentially destroyed. The words of the first article of the fifth head of canons: we are delivered from the dominion and slavery of sin. We are delivered from the dominion and slavery of sin. We are forgiven. We are righteous. That's justification. God has performed that work by grace alone, through faith, not any works, lest we would boast. But that's not all. If you will, that's one leg that we're going to walk on. It's one. We are forgiven. We are righteous. But Jesus adds the sixth petition. He doesn't stop at the fifth. One last petition. And that last petition gives the balance, the correct balance of a child of God who is living in the midst of this world yet, who's not yet in heaven. He doesn't yet have what the catechism calls complete victory. Still here. And there's the cry. I've got another leg I've got to walk on. And that leg is one of the greatest humility. The dangers are there, as the catechism says, are not only out there, but also within. Those dangers start with my realizing that I am still in a battle. Now, here's the balance. We have been gifted with the helmets of salvation and the breastplates of righteousness and the girdle of truth. We are fully equipped. We are in the army of God. And we are already more than conquerors. That's true. That's right. But the helmet is a helmet. It's not a crown yet. And being that it's a helmet, I'm still at war. The picture that this petition has to raise and create in our mental understandings is this: that we are, as it were, running. And we've got a lion that is chasing us. And every once in a while, he claws out at us. And he tears our clothes off our back. It's that close. And that spurs us the more. The devil does not have the right anymore so to control us that we can only sin. That's what he had us captive in our relationship to Adam. We've been delivered from that. We're in Christ. And while he cannot take us captive anymore, yet he's after us. He doesn't cease. He doesn't think that he's going to lose. He keeps trying to win. And whatever he does, the littlest, the youngest, he never fights fair. When we're sick in bed, he's still clawing at us. When we're down the lowest we've ever been, he still gets at us. He's always lurking. He's always attacking. He's always striking. And he's got the world. They are his captives. They've not been liberated like we have. And increasingly we can see that they are becoming united in their attention against the cause of Christ and of God and of his church. But as fierce and as powerful as Satan is, and as ugly and as depraved as the world is, the third of my enemies ain't out there. It's right here. It's me. The Apostle Paul says this: I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Not just words. In me is no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good I would, I do not. And the evil that I would not, that I do. I find a law, something so regular that it's a law, something so consistent that it's called a law, that I would do good, evil is present within me. I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So that for me to think anything correct or to do anything correctly, it's not going to be instinctive. It's going to be a thoughtful, provoked concept that I have to work at to do. It's not natural. Natural is, that's sin. It's in my members. To be trained properly as a soldier, I've been told that there's nothing so fatal as to underestimate your enemy. A fool underestimates the enemy that he's at war with. I can do it. He's never scared. That's a fool. David and Peter they fell. Exactly when they thought that they were good, they had it. Lord, they're all going to forsake you, but not I. When did David fall with Bathsheba? When he wasn't out there leading the armies, but he thought he could send Joab and the other generals and he could sit safely in his house. When did he fall? When he wanted Joab and the rest of the army to count how many there were in Israel. That's when they fell. I can do it. I've got it straight. I'll take care of my addictions, my besetting sins. I don't need help. They're hard, but I can do it. There's the danger. To pray this petition, along with that of the fifth, it requires on our part a hatred, an enmity. I'm at war. There's an enemy. And I'm at battle. I'm alert. I'm sensitive to his every movement. I know where he's going to get me. I am ready. I am working, watching, constantly watching, alert. We pray this prayer sincerely when we hate that enemy. We pray this prayer sincerely when we know how desperately and greatly weak we are. We don't say, I can. We say, I can't. Lead me not into temptation. I can't face it. Don't set any sin before me. I'm going to fall. We hate the enemy, and we are aware of how desperately weak we are. The Catechism says we cannot stand a moment. That's a split second. I can't do it for a split second correctly. That's the humility that's required to pray this petition. Sincerely. That's why the observation in the introduction. We can talk about, and again, I've recently again heard, forgive our great and many sins. It's so easy to say those meaningless words. No, they're not meaningless. They're full of meaning. Pray them meaningfully. See the danger. Don't underestimate the danger of the power of the enemy. Out there, yes, but don't focus there. Focus here. If you've got this enemy and you are aware of him, you're going to see that one. But it's possible to see that one and be blind to this one. My old man. What did the Catechism just say in the previous question and answer? That depravity which cleaves to me. That depravity which embraces me. There's the danger. Now we pray. Because of that danger, lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from evil. Now, let's start at the right place again. And if you have to, repeat the address the way that Jesus taught us to begin the prayer. We are praying this to our Father in heaven. He's my Father yet. He still has me as His child. He's not dismissed me. He comes running out to meet me every time. He's forgiven me and He loves me. That's the one I'm praying this to. And by the time we get to this petition, sometimes I think we ought to start all over. Our Father who art in heaven, lead me not into temptation, please. That we're praying to our Father is everything we've just said. It describes His relationship to us. But that we're praying to our Father which is in heaven assures us that our Father is in charge of all trials, afflictions, temptations, every circumstance. That's why we read Psalm 66. Thou, O God, hast proved us, tested us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. The reason why we emphasize this is because we want to get rid of every thought that the devil, as powerful as what he is, that this roaring lion, as sneaky as what he is not equal in power. In fact, he is not even less in power than God. But rather the perspective we have to have is all power is our Heavenly Father's, and whatever power Satan has, God gave him. And God is using him. The devil's not doing something independent of himself, of God. The devil is at work as an instrument of God. And part of a way in which our Heavenly Father is working to shape us, to get our thinking correct again and again and again, to make us see things in ourselves as well as outside of ourselves properly. God is using the devil according to His infinite will and His perfect wisdom and His amazing love. The devil and all his host are not free. They are subject to our Father's will. And they only and always act only according to the power that He gives them. There's a neat expression in the fifth head of the canons that uses, its statement is this: we are liable to be drawn into great and heinous sins by Satan, the world, and the flesh. And sometimes, by the righteous permission of God, we actually fall into these evils. Thus, this, the lamentable fall of David, Peter, and other saints described in Scripture, demonstrates. The righteous permission of God. That's an activity of God as He's working on us. So God, our Heavenly Father, is the one we're addressing. crying to. Second, he's not only in control, but he uses his permission. He's purposeful in what he is doing. And he sets us in front of these temptations. He leads us into them at times in order to teach us. One, do you know what takes out of our mouth the words, "I can do it"? It's this: the thousandth time when I can't. In one day. It's finding how weak I am. It's recognizing the power of that depravity that still cleaves to me. It's not how do I match up with somebody else. And it's not for sure, well, they did it too, and I'm not the only one. Look at Hudson. No. It's comparing myself to the standard that my holy God has set before me. And it's recognizing, and that's what he's doing. The most powerful teacher is not our intellectual grasp of depravity. It's our wrestling with depravity and losing. Our recognizing truly how weak we are, how careful I have to be, how much I have to fight. That's one of the reasons why our Father leads us gently and wisely into temptations. He does it, secondly, so that this understanding that we have of what the Bible says, how horrible sin is, well, there's only one way to really find out. That's to taste. And sometimes we have to taste it. David found out the horribleness and the power of sin so that his child died. Peter found it when he looked around just very briefly and very quickly, and he sunk on the waves that he was walking on. We might say, sitting here, why would anybody go out in kayaks in those kinds of waves and think they could do it without a life jacket? Well, that's us. That's me. When I face sin, I can do it. How many times do we wake up in the morning and we're dropped to our knees by the realization that I've got to live godly today? We just rush out there. We're going to go to work. And we're thinking about accomplishing our work, not the battle. Not, I have to keep from sinning. I've got to keep my thoughts captive to Christ. And we've messed up already. God teaches us the horribleness of sin. God teaches us to lean on His Spirit and on His grace. He teaches us that we need the church. We need our fellow saints. But see, the relationships that we have is we're not going to tell each other very much about our weaknesses. We're not going to talk. We're not going to look for help. Why is that? Why is it that that's generally a characteristic of us? Is it just because, well, we're not going to hang all our dirty laundry out? Well, there's different ways to do that. In honesty, looking for someone to answer to, someone who will truly hold us accountable, someone who will understand and walk with us, someone who won't forsake us, but will embrace us. Because God uses each other, the other members of the body. That's how He helps the most. That's when His Word comes in a different light from a different voice. And finally, God leads us into temptations in order to teach us, once again, the amazing nature and the power of His grace. That He still loves us. When we word this petition, we are asking that we not be surrendered to Satan. When we pray this petition, we are humbly admitting that we are so inclined and that nothing but the power of God is going to keep us kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed. 1 Peter 1, verse 5. God wants us never to be so arrogant or so proud that we don't have time to pray. God preserves in us an incorruptible seed of regeneration from perishing, from being totally lost. But this too, by His Word and Spirit, He renews us to repentance, to sincere and godly sorrow for our sins, that we may seek and obtain remission in the blood of the remediator, and may again experience the favor of a reconciled God. That will lead us to, through faith, to adore His mercies. And then this, and henceforth more diligently work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your salvation with fear, with trembling. Work it out. Keep working. Work, work. Fight, fight, fight. Against your own depravity. We're also asking that God would, by His grace, help us so to focus on Him that adoration of His mercies, that desire to render grateful returns of ardent love, that we will be focused on Him, in thanking Him and pleasing Him. That's where He wants our focus, on Him. I need Him. I am so thankful that He doesn't ditch me like I deserve. That's our request. Now, deliver me from evil. Just by the very fact that Jesus puts those words in our mouths, deliver us from evil. And it's literally the evil one. Deliver us from the evil one. That He puts those in our mouth is an assurance to us that we can expect Him to answer. Just as much as we expect Him to answer, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Give us this day our daily bread. We expect Him to answer. So when we pray, deliver us, deliver me from evil, we may expect Him to answer. Jesus taught us to pray that, implies that. In fact, that we pray it sincerely is God by His Spirit already evidently working in us. That we pray it sincerely shows us that His Spirit is at work. And though I have a helmet, it makes me realize, what's the name of that helmet? Though I have armor covering myself, what's the title that's given to that armor? I am saved. I am righteous. I'm battling, but I'm already saved. And I'm already righteous. I don't battle to be saved. I don't battle to be righteous. I am. I am. That's what motivates me. Now, this is how I thank Him. I am motivated by the knowledge I am at battle to thank Him. I am at battle to please Him. I am at battle to honor Him. That's why we're fighting. Not to get saved, not to be righteous. We've got it. So we're already more than conquerors through Christ's perfect work. And again, that's the benefit of dying. Then I have a crown. And I don't have to fight sin anymore. I have to deal with that depravity. Not other people's depravities, mine. Very interesting that we read those verses from Romans 7. Romans 7, very obviously, comes after Romans 6. Don't forget, when you read 7, what you just read in 6. Let not sin, verse 12, reign in your dying body, that you should obey sin in the lusts of your flesh. Don't yield your members, your eyes, your ears, your mind, to the instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. But while some can't do this, you can. You can yield your members as instruments unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. God be thanked. Ye were the servants / slaves of sin. But you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, teaching, which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, you became the slaves, servants of righteousness. So our performance is to live out that righteousness that God has given to us, to evidence the salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ. Now, concretely, how do we experience that we're delivered, that He answered us? This deliverance is not going to be that we're always going to be the happy, triumphant conquerors. We will have moments of that. We will. But more often than not, that we are delivered is going to be evidenced in that I hate the enemy. that I abhor my own depravity. It's going to be evidenced in that I am fervently seeking and praying this petition with greater sincerity because I want to be delivered. And I'm going to show it in the grace of repentance. Godly sorrow. That I not only verbalize to God, I can verbalize it to others. I can say it. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. It's a deliverance that is experienced. Maybe this is one of the most important parts of the canons. Though the weakness of our flesh cannot prevail against the power of God, who confirms and preserves in true believers in a state of grace, converts aren't always so influenced and actuated by the Spirit of God as not, in some particular instances, sinfully to deviate from the guidance of divine grace, so that they are seduced by and comply with the lusts of their flesh. Here it is. They must, we must, I must, therefore, be constant in watching and prayer that we be not led into temptation. Lead me not into temptation. To be led not into temptation means that I am constant in watching and prayer. Watching and prayer. Watching and prayer. Watching me, my thoughts, my desires, how they're at work, how they so quickly and easily pop up, how they can grab me, how they can make me forget God. Watch, watch, watch. Yes, watch the world too. See what's happening. But you're going to see that better if you understand it here inside. And the need to pray. Constantly pray. Our Father. Don't mock God. Beloved, let us not mock Him by praying this petition without thought. Now it makes me think. The last time I prayed this was Friday night at the conclusion of a wedding ceremony. There it is. It's part of the last prayer. Where was I when I said, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Some of you were there. Where were we? Father, forgive. I have. Thanks. Now keep me on guard. Help me to fight. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank Thee. Thank Thee for teaching us how to pray. Thank Thee for showing to us that this must be a part of a sincere prayer to Thee. In one form or another, every time we pray, may we be on guard. May we be alert. May we not underestimate the power of our old man and of the devil and of the world. May we know that we can't do it. But by Thy Spirit and with each other, we can. We have. We are victors. Thanks be to Thee. For Jesus' sake, Amen.